How do I renew my mind?
I've been trying to get back into my Bible, but it's hard for me to understand.
Our guests answer your questions, so stay here. I'm Crystal Lewis.
And I'm Rubén Covarrubias. Bible Help Desk is just getting started.
Welcome to Bible Help Desk. You know, Ruben, I don't know about you, but the weather has been very warm and out nicely.
It's been beautiful.
Yep. And you guys may be enjoying some warm weather as well, and some of you may also be in your gardens planting seeds. And this reminds me that God has planted within each of us the seed of curiosity.
Absolutely.
He designed us to question, to seek, and to discover the depths of His love and wisdom.
And you know, through our questions, we can cultivate our faith. So that's why I enjoy having this program for our viewers. We are here to help those seeds of faith take root. So don't forget to submit your Bible questions. Bible Help Desk is here for you. You can text us or call us in with your questions at 833-BIBLE-HD or send in via Facebook, Instagram, or our website, hopetv.org/Bible Help Desk. And don't forget to leave us an email so we can contact you back. So Crystal, who is joining us today to answer these questions?
Joining us today, we have Professor Alicia Patterson. Professor Patterson is an assistant professor at Advent Health University. She is also a certified Kessler Grief Educator, a certified grief coach, and a grief recovery specialist with her business, Confluence Grief and Loss Coaching. She has also served as a pastor and a church planter. Welcome, Professor Patterson.
Thank you.
Also joining us, we have Pastor Josias Flores. Pastor Flores joins us today from the mountains of Western North Carolina, where he currently pastors in Boone and Banner Elk. He has a passion for authentic connections in faith communities, as well as open conversations about faith and holistic well-being. Pastor Flores, thank you so much for joining us today.
Thank you for having me.
Our verse for you for today is found in John 8, verse 12. And it says, Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. And this verse reminds us that when we follow Jesus, we can avoid walking blindly through the spiritual darkness that sin brings. Remember that Jesus lights the path ahead of us and clarifies our thoughts so we can see how to live. So let's continue to be guided by Jesus so that we'll never need to stumble in darkness. I hope that you stay encouraged. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we are very thankful that you are the light of our world. We thankful that you have light the path for us that we can understand how to live, Lord God, and see how to live. Allow us to continue to trust you in every single thing that we do. Be with our viewers and our guests, Lord. Be with us that's here as well. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. Amen.
Amen.
So, Ruben, what's our first question?
Our first question is a voicemail, so let's take a listen.
I wanted to find out how to renew my mind, like in Romans 12, where we're advised to renew our mind, and how do I do that?
Well, thank you so much for that question, Pastor Flores. I want to turn to you first here about renewing our minds as we read in Romans 12. What else does the Bible say, and what does that mean as we help here our viewers so that they can renew their minds?
That is a great question. And to answer that question, let's go back to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, the verse that our viewer referenced. And it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's glean some things from this verse to understand what it means to renew our minds. The first thing that I want to point out is the way it begins. Don't be conformed to this world. To explain what that means, I want to talk to you about what the Greek word for church is. It's ecclesia, and ecclesia means those who are called out, the called out ones. So this is the context in which we can view this verse. If you're part of God's church, you have been called out. Called out of what? Paul here tells us it's the world, the pattern of the world, the way that the world tends to think about reality and do things. There needs to be a change in our software, so to speak. Let's go to another part of that verse. So that you may discern what is the will of God. Let me ask you, how do you know what the will of God is? Well, I'll give you a start. you can go to the scriptures like we're doing right now and learn as we study through the scriptures what God's will is. As we do not conform to the world, and as we seek God's will through his scriptures, through prayer, through connection with other godly people, we begin to renew our minds and understand what he has for us. As we develop those new pathways in our brains, those new habits, God begins renewing our minds.
Mm. Thank you so much, Pastor Flores. It's almost like we're doing a rewiring here. And I just like, you know, what's different, what you do is different from the world. And that can be difficult to do, but I really like that thought here. So thank you so much, Pastor Flores. With that, I want to turn to you, Professor Patterson. When it comes to renewing our mind, what else can we glean from the Bible, and what does it say?
I'd like to say something from both experience and the Bible. We know that what we look at, we become like. Mm. And maybe you've watched a movie one time and come away like I have, kind of speaking and acting like the actress, because that's what we've been looking at and that's what we've been hearing.
Yeah.
I remember when I was little in Sabbath school, which is the Seventh-day Adventist counterpart of Sunday school, there was a pitcher that was glass so we could see it with dirty water in it. And the teacher kept pouring clean, clear water in it. And it took a while to displace that dirty water and fill it with the clean, pure water. And so if you're wanting to become like Jesus, and you might be a little discouraged because you feel like you're still having thoughts or desires that are not like him, then I want to remind you of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from our unrighteousness. So it takes a while sometimes to do the cleansing, but you were forgiven, and what you watch and what you listen to will make a great deal of difference in your ability to have a renewed mind.
Wow. Thank you so much for pointing us in that direction and just reminding us. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we imitate what we see and what we listen to, and just put those things in front of us so that we can have that renewed mind. Thank you so much, Professor Patterson, for that. What's our next question?
Our next question comes to us via voicemail. Let's listen.
I was very active in church when I was younger. Well, now I'm right at 70 years old, and I have not been in a church in many, many years. I've been trying to get back into my Bible, but it's hard for me to understand. There's so many verses in the Bible that I do not understand.
Wow, interesting question here that we received via voicemail. So what can we advise this person here, Pastor Flores?
What a great question. I am so glad to hear that you, as the listener, are wanting to dive deeper into the Word of God. And what a privilege it is to dive into the Word of God. You know, there's actually people in the Bible who also were trying to learn how to better read the Bible. Let's go to the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verse 2 and 3, and learn from what Daniel experienced. Let's read. I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, so he's reading the book of Jeremiah, the same book we can read, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Isn't that incredible? The fact that the prophet Daniel was reading, like we are, the book of Jeremiah. But did you catch what he does? It says that he turns his face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting. So he is praying and asking God, Lord, lead me as I study what you told Jeremiah. And I think that's a lesson that we can learn and gain today. As we read the scriptures and study the scriptures, we must begin with prayer and asking God to lead us in that endeavor. And there are other tips that we can follow as well. Sometimes we think we have to read through the scriptures really quickly, maybe in a year or so. But it's okay to linger in verses that we don't understand. Allow the scriptures to interpret themselves. Maybe look at some cross references or other verses that touch on similar topics. And a lot of Bible study Bibles actually have this. So you can use a study Bible and get this. Allow the scriptures to interpret themselves as you're prayerfully going through it. Then also consider circling, highlighting, or underlining main themes and ideas. Sometimes that will help things come out of the scriptures and for God to speak to you in a different way. Read the context. Read the whole chapter. Ask yourself, what was the message of the book? What is God trying to say in the greater context of this passage? Oftentimes, that will also help you understand what you're reading. You can also ask yourself questions like, what, who, where, when, why, and how? Kind of like a journalist wanting to understand what exactly the text is saying. And more importantly, ask yourself, what is this saying about God? And what might he want me to do as a result of what I'm learning and reading?
Well, thank you for that, Pastor Flores. And I know I understand there's a lot of verses in the Bible too, and I can understand it could be overwhelming. Yeah. So this is a great question and a great response. Professor Patterson, is there anything else you would like to add to this question here?
Yes, I would say, first of all, that the Bible says all scripture is God-breathed, and that breath is spiritus, it's life. It's pneuma, where we get pneumonia. And so I want to explain to you that the same spirit that helped write the Bible is with you as you read, and he'll help you. And at first I would say, look for overarching themes, like who is God? Who am I? And how can I be saved? Because I promise you, you can find those basic answers in the Bible. I would say start with the scriptures, the gospels, and stay in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John a while. Get to know who Jesus is, because Jesus is the full revelation of the Father God. And if you've seen me, Jesus said, then you've seen the Father. Jesus said to the Jews of the day that were not wanting to see him as the Messiah, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But these are they which speak of me, but you're not willing to come to me to have life. So remember that the main point of the scriptures is for you to know Jesus. And that you can for sure do as you read through the scriptures. Another thing I would say is look for short stories in the New Testament, especially Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to start. They're called pericopes. Look for a pericopes of a miracle or a parable, and make sure you know what happened. What can I learn about God or Jesus or the Holy Spirit? Who do I identify with this in this story? And what did I learn about myself? And what am I going to do about it? That's a relational way to study the Bible. And it's a way where the Holy Spirit can not just help you see the Bible like a person looks in the mirror and then goes away forgetting they need to do something, but to look in the mirror and remember and let God change that part of you.
Well, thank you for that, Professor Patterson. And you mentioned to start with the gospel. And I think that's a great point, a great starting point as well. Thank you for sharing.
Absolutely. Well, we're going to take a quick break, but first a reminder that Hope.Study has so many online studies to offer. So if you're looking for a way to keep your devotional time fresh and engaging, studies like Understand the Bible Like Never Before are just a few clicks away.
If you prefer to study with pen and paper, we also have free Bible study guides that we can mail to you in North America. Just give us a call and leave us your address and we will get those sent to you. All right, it's time for us to take a break, but don't go anywhere because we have more fascinating Bible questions to explore when we come back.
Welcome back to Bible Help Desk. Remember, you can call or text us your questions at 833-BIBLE-HD or find us on Facebook, Instagram, or our website at hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. Then watch to see if one of our guests answer your question.
Our guests answering your questions today are Professor Patterson and Pastor Flores.
Well, I'm excited to jump into this next question. It's been great so far. So let's jump into a question that comes to us via text from Adolfo. And it says, when Jesus was on the cross, why did he say, Father, why have you forsaken me? Thank you so much for your question, Adolfo. Professor Patterson, I want to start with you with this question. And it does seem kind of counterintuitive because we always talk about God being with us. But our viewer, Adolfo, wants to know, why did Jesus say that God had forsaken him?
So I think it's because Jesus felt forsaken. I don't think he thought he was forsaken, but I think he felt forsaken. And that's based on two scriptures, and we're going to go to one first. But Jesus was the sacrifice for our sins. And I believe in that moment, the human reality of Jesus felt the despair of the human condition when we feel forsaken by good God. And those words perfectly describe that emotion. And I wonder if you've ever felt forsaken. My God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22 is actually what he's quoting from. And this is a psalm of lament where people just cry out and wail to God, which maybe you have done. And it's also a messianic psalm, a psalm that actually prophesies about the Messiah. So this is such a cool psalm, and I'm glad you asked this question. So let's look at the first two verses of Psalm 22. Jesus is quoting the first line, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. The scribes and the Pharisees, they memorized large swaths of the Bible. So they would have known the rest of the words of this psalm. The rest of them would have played out in their minds, kind of like if I sing, happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you.
We would know the rest.
Can't you hear it in your mind? You know what the rest of that was. And that's what the Pharisees and scribes would have been able to do with this psalm. So it's fascinating, because what would they have heard? They would have heard Jesus talk about exactly what was going on while he was on the cross, the things that people were saying to him, the things that were happening around him. And certainly for some of them, the Holy Spirit could have spoken through that psalm and said, open your eyes. Look, this psalm is being fulfilled right now before you. Something else I want to point out, if that isn't cool enough, which really it's so cool,
yes,
is that this is a lament psalm. And Jesus and David, who initially wrote this psalm and maybe didn't even know it was prophetic at the time, was wailing out to God. That's a lament. And he models how we can do that. So he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he pivots, yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. So he goes from feeling forsaken to pivoting. It's called an adversative conjunction, yet. Yet you are the one, like, I'm feeling forsaken, but I know you are the Holy One. And then we have an adversative conjunction again, but I'm a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people, like I'm feeling forsaken again. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. And then calling out to God, do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there's no one to help. I want you to know that this psalm ends, and the scribes and the Pharisees and many of the people and Jesus would have known how this psalm ends. It ends with victory. Dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations, not the Romans who are crucifying me, not the scribes and the Pharisees who set it up. God does. And all who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. That's you. That's me. We're being told about the Lord because of what Jesus did.
Wow.
And they will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn. Remember, Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. And how does this psalm end? He has done it.
Wow. Wow. What a powerful answer to a text, you know, Crystal, that I feel growing up in the church, you hear it quite often.
Yep.
And now we see the depth of what Jesus was saying. Thank you so much, Professor Patterson. Pastor Flores, I want to turn to you. What else can we add to when it comes to Jesus saying, why have you forsaken me? And Professor Patterson started off with a great groundwork on that. What else can we add to it?
First of all, it's beautiful to know that God has done it. I would turn your attention to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4 and 5. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. The pain and the anguish that Jesus felt is the pain and the anguish that we feel. He took that on for himself. He took on those sorrows. He took on that pain. And why did he do that? Because he wanted to bring us peace with God. Because he wanted us to experience true healing. What a powerful view of a God and a Savior who is willing to take on that anguish so that you and I could have hope.
Wow. Thank you so much, Pastor Flores, for that. You know, Crystal, every time we have a question that may seem kind of heavy, we always end in some sort of victory or hope when we come to this in Jesus. Amen. Thank you so much for that answer, Pastor Flores.
Mm-hmm. Our next question comes to us via voicemail from Michael.
In the Bible, there's no mention of suicide being unforgivable. Is there a case-by-case basis on that, or is it no?
Professor Patterson, we have an interesting question here that we received from Michael. Is suicide forgivable?
I think that's an important question, especially now when suicide is on the rise, especially in the younger generations. First of all, I'd like to say this. If you are feeling suicidal, you are so loved. Your life is so important. You are needed. The gifts that you bring are especially important. And God has a purpose for your life. And for this life, it's a permanent solution to a temporary problem. I promise you, you will not always hurt this bad. So reach out to somebody. If you think you may hurt yourself or take your life, get help right away. If this has happened to someone you love, I'm so sorry. It's one of the most difficult losses that we can sustain. But I'd like you to consider taking this out of a sin category and put it in the category of tragedies. And sometimes we need to not try to figure out things which are not in our sandbox, but reside with the mercy of God and the context of being God. We want to do everything we can to help people who are suicidal. But if it's already happened, then I would say, try not to waste your emotional energy on trying to answer questions that you may never have an answer to. Sometimes we need to reject, it's always this or never that. And I like your case-by-case basis. I think there's some good in that. Because then we just tie God's hands. That God who is just and merciful. There are illnesses of the body. And there are illnesses of the mind. And both can kill you. Here's a scripture that I think is interesting. It's the context of thinking on the manner of another's death. It's at the very end of John. And Jesus is talking to Peter, and he gives him a little glimpse into the future, which he very rarely does with us. Very truly, I tell you, Jesus speaking to Peter, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. And this was the one who had leaned against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? And when Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? And Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You follow me. So Jesus is basically telling Peter, it's none of your business. The manner of another's death is the Lord's business. And so I would say, focus on what he's giving you. because that'll be enough. Salvation comes from more than one act. The Lord of the universe and the God of our hearts, who would rather die than be without us, knows our whole story. He knows if that person would be safe to save. He knows if they would be content in the atmosphere of heaven. He's trustworthy, and we can trust him with the death of a loved one in whatever form it takes.
Wow. Thank you so much for that, Professor Patterson. I know this is a sensitive topic for many people, especially during this time. So thank you for providing that insight for us. Pastor Flores, is there anything else you would like to add to this question here?
I want to say that as Professor Patterson was saying, it is not the end of your story and you will feel better. I think about biblical heroes who went through seasons of their life in which they did not want to live any longer. Jonah, Elijah, even the Apostle Paul, he writes about this. This is something that we encounter as humans throughout history. You're not alone, but it's not the end of your story. They were able to see different days after difficult days. I want to highlight Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 as well, which says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." Two things stand out to me from this verse. Number one, the great love that God has for each one of us. He is not looking for reasons to not save us. He's looking for every reason to save us. And the verse itself says, "By grace, you have been saved." So as Professor Patterson shared, we do not have a direct answer. But one thing is for sure when we read the scriptures, God loves us with a love we can't understand, and his grace is finding ways to save all he can.
Well, thank you for sharing that, Pastor Flores. We thank you so much for providing a great insight to that question as well. We also want to thank you again, Professor Patterson, for being here, Pastor Flores, for providing answers to the questions today. We hope to see you guys soon.
And we want to thank you, the viewer, as well, and we'll see you again next time. Take care.